Well, good morning out there in, on Facebook. Welcome to Community of Grace. Let me open us up in prayer, and we will get into the Word here. So, Father, we just pray for our time today. God, I thank you that your presence is in the room right now. It's been here all morning. I just pray, Lord, that you would just do whatever you want to do today in our presence. Everybody that's watching this, Lord, that you would be working and moving in them wherever they are from wherever they're watching this. Come have your way with us, God. And I pray, Lord, that you would just remove all distractions, all hindrances, anything of darkness, anything of the enemy that would seek to interfere with our time here and with everybody watching this. I just command those forces to be stopped, halted, stripped of their power, driven away, so that all we have in this room is your spirit and your presence, God. And all that is in these homes that are watching this is your spirit and your presence, God. I pray for you to rule and reign in our time. And anything else that would distract from that would not be allowed. And Father, we not only come against the darkness that always seeks to permeate where you are to hinder your efforts, God, but we just come against all the things of darkness that are going on in our world right now. Whether it be with our children, it be with those that we love, it be with these agendas that are passed in our world that are not godly. That they would be cast down. But I also thank you, God, because you are working and you are moving. There are stories of great victories that you are doing, great moves that you are doing. But they're not being talked about. Or I should say, they're not being talked about as easily as we can hear about other things. But they are going on, and we thank you for those. And I pray for the lid to come off of those things, and those things, everyone would hear about them. To encourage us, to strengthen our faith, and to remind us that it is a war that we're in, but it is a war that you are winning. And part of the enemy, part of his job, is bad propaganda. So that we will come under deception, so that we will come under a cloud of depression and defeatism. But that we would know the truth, and that your truth would set us free. So that we can declare, you are supreme, because we know it, because we're hearing the stories and we're seeing it. It's out there. But the enemy would try to get us to see that we're not seeing it. And that's part of the attack. God, I pray for you, the light of your presence to shine through in the darkness. Come have your way with us in our time now. And I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, we began chapter 10 in our series in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews was written to the believers of that time that were under Roman persecution, as well as believers who were disappointed in Jesus for not returning and therefore not doing what they wanted when they wanted it. Imagine that. People mad at God because he doesn't do what they want the way they want it. We don't really do that, do we? Yeah, all the time, right? And we get mad at God, and we don't see a grander plan of God. We just see what we see right now in our moment. And so they don't realize that the plans and the intentions of God are on a much higher and a deeper level than just their wants. God's waiting was revealing hearts and minds. You know, sometimes God makes us uncomfortable to reveal things in us. And in them. And God's waiting was so that as many people would come to Christ and therefore be in heaven instead of in hell. God is in the business of populating heaven and depopulating hell. We want God to come quick, but God wants to save everyone. And so these believers who were disappointed, they fell away. And they turned to a religion of works in an attempt to save themselves and therefore feel more secure. And in doing that, they have forgotten that we cannot save ourselves. And because we need a Savior. And therefore, these people that fell away were actually some of those people that the delay of Jesus returning exposed. And they didn't even see it. And so the writer not only addresses them, but he also addresses those who were standing strong in their faith, and the writer was addressing them to keep them encouraged. And the verses of chapter 10 that we covered last week continue to deal with the Old Testament tabernacle as some of the previous verses had. The Old Testament tabernacle represented what Jesus would do in the future, hundreds of years later, with what Jesus did on the cross for us being far superior to the old sacrificial system of the Old Testament. Jesus' death on the cross for us only had to be done once, whereas the sacrifices of the old way had to be done over and over and over again. Jesus' death permanently cleansed us of our sins, and therefore there was no longer any need for repeated sacrifices. Aren't you glad? Otherwise we'd be dragging bulls and goats up here and slaughtering them on the platform up here. I'll tell you, I'm glad. And those of you that walk in with a brand new outfit and I sprinkle blood on you from the sacrifice, you'd be glad. And so Jesus' death and his resurrection not only saved us and cleansed us permanently, but also Jesus' return, when he eventually does come back, will show him returning as a conquering king, because his death and his rising 3 days later meant that he also conquered death and hell for us as well. The grave couldn't hold him, and therefore it won't hold us either. No amen on that one? We all like death, right? Come on. Yeah, now you do it. So when we die, we move from this world into eternal life in heaven with Jesus, where we will rule in heaven with him, in the presence of God forever. Ruling because we are now just cleansed, but also we are bought. We are bought back from the sin that separated us from God, and therefore we are his. We belong to God now. And we are adopted, and therefore we are heirs with Jesus. And so when Jesus returns, he returns to finish the battle with the devil that has been going on since Satan's fall from heaven. And in his return, all the saints, and that includes us, will be taken up to heaven and Satan defeated forever. Oh, now I get the amen. Oh, yeah. But until then, Jesus is working and he's moving in our lives here, now, growing and maturing us since our salvation, making us more and more of a reflection of him in our lives here on earth. And once we're saved and we have Jesus' Spirit living in us, and he's a part, and so he's part of that maturing process in us, working in us from the inside, not just perfecting us through this maturing process, but also transforming us to where we have a passion and a desire for the things that God wants and desires for us. And this transformation goes beyond what the Old Testament believers had in their sacrificial experience. Our passion for the things of God and his ways is a reflection of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. I mean, why do you think you get up on Sunday morning and drag yourself to church when you could be sleeping in? That's part of that Spirit in you. The Spirit in you has changed you to where you want to come and you want to worship God. And so all this leaves us to where we left off last week. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. So since we have been cleansed and forgiven and adopted, we are part of a heavenly family now, with God as our heavenly Father. And Jesus is not just our Lord as well as our Savior, he's also our brother. And because of this, we can now come to God in confidence, not in fear of him like they had in the Old Testament times, because we are permanently and totally cleansed. They were only temporarily cleansed. But we also have God's, as I said, we also have God's Spirit living inside of us. God is in us. His, you know, the holy place is now in our hearts. You know, this is the new living way. With Jesus' death, we have moved from being physically separated by a curtain or a veil in a room that they couldn't enter, to that barrier not only being removed, but now we have intimacy like they did not have before, with God's Holy Spirit actually living in our hearts and his very voice in our minds. And so when we do life now, we do life with God because Jesus is in us. And so therefore we take Jesus with us everywhere we go and everything that we do. And from there, we also talked last week about our struggles and our challenges of being a godly and spiritual people in this messed up physical world. And the fear and the anxiety that is so prevalent in our world today. And because of that, sadly, that fear and anxiety is all too present amongst believers. We also took time to talk about our faith and our trust, which is what we come against the fear in the world with. Our faith and our trust in God and our confidence that whatever we hear is going on these days, we have a confidence that our God of all power and wisdom and authority has the things of this world and in our lives, and they're all in his control. So we don't have to fear. We just need to trust him. And with that comes a peace. When we embrace the trust, there comes a peace. And that's the peace that passes all understanding that unbelievers don't have. That they can't understand that we have because they don't have him, but we do. And our peace is therefore our witness to them. Because the world is looking for peace. They're looking for it now more than ever because the fear is so high in the world right now. And the challenge of the church today is, are we going to walk in what we have? Or are we going to let the world and the devil influence us to not walk in what we already have? And unfortunately, these days, the effects of the world on the church is seen far too often. Instead of the influence of the church on the world. But part of that is because so many believers don't know where to see the influences and the victories that are indeed happening. And part of that is because the world is not talking about it. But rather, they're flooding the earth with their lies. But the truth is out there, and great strides are being made for the cause of Christ. Great battles are being fought as I speak. And God is winning. And God is taking ground. Bit by bit, parcel by parcel. But the enemy and the world is trying to paint a picture of it is winning when it's not. And it's using fear and lies to discourage us. And sadly, far too many believers are buying into this. And they fall into discouragement and fear instead of hanging on to the timeless truths of the Bible. The Bible is called The B-I-B-L-E. Remember that song? I'm not going to sing it because I don't want everybody to run out of here screaming, but the Bible is the basic instruction before leaving Earth manual. B-I-B-L-E. That manual is just as necessary today as it ever was because in it are the truths to thrive in a dark time of lies of the world. Verse 21 of Hebrews 10. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now Jesus is our great high priest, who sacrificed himself for us to make us permanently acceptable to God. And he's over the house of God. That tabernacle in heaven that we talked about, but you know, weeks ago, but also over the house of God on earth. Our churches comprise one big house of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We are the living stones that make up this particular house of God. But this house of living stones is a stone to a much larger house that makes up the house of God with Jesus as its cornerstone. He's our cornerstone here, but he's also the cornerstone of this much bigger house. And the writer of Hebrews encourages those he's writing to come close with a sincere heart, wholeheartedly, genuine, in honest devotion to God. No reservations, no holding back, coming with our whole being. You want to get more out of church? Open your whole self up. But also, open yourself with full assurance of faith and a confidence, a certainty of the faith that we have, of who we have faith in. And that was what the people that the writer is writing to who fell away didn't have. And Jesus' delay in coming back revealed that. It revealed that they did not have that devotion. They didn't have that sincere heart. And God knew that. They were immature in their faith. And the delay of Jesus' return surfaced that. See, God will do things with us to expose our weaknesses for the purpose of showing them to us, to grow us and improve us and make us stronger. And we will become stronger if we see the truth of what he's showing us. But it's not just seeing it. You got to accept it. And you got to work with it. And you got to work with him on those exposed areas. And that is one way how we grow and we mature. It's not just seeing it. A lot of people see and walk away. They did. We've got to just not just see it. We've got to accept it and work with him in it. And so we can come close to him in that confidence that we have because we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus of everything that kept us apart from him before. We're clean now. We're washed, you know, in our whole being, in our mind, our will, our emotions, our body, all of us. With the pure water, and that pure water is the pure water of God's Word, which contains His truths and His promises and His teachings, as well as His encouragements. Verse 23 of Hebrews 10. Let us hold fast the confidence of our hope without wavering, for He who promises is faithful. Unlike those who turned away The writer encourages us to hold on to the confession of our hope. Hope is a confident expectation because we know what is coming. It's a certainty of what we have that is ours that is coming. It's kind of like waiting for a package in the mail that you know is coming because you purchased it. It's been confirmed that it's coming. It's just a matter of when, not a matter of if. That's how hope is. You know, I remember when I was in high school. I went to two different high schools. You know, this is the life of a preacher's kid. We move around a lot. And so the first high school that I went to was in a different district. And so I couldn't take the bus home. And so my dad had to take me and pick me up. And sometimes my dad was right on time and sometimes he was late. But you know what? I never doubted he was going to show up. I knew he would always come. And God's like that. We always know he's going to show up. He doesn't always show up when we want, but he always shows up. And he shows up at just the right time because he knows. And the confession of our hope is our decision to follow Christ. Our confession, our declaring him as our Lord and our Savior, who he is and what he has done for us. The writer says, hold on to that without wavering, without doubt or reservation. You know, fear is not of God. And when we give in to fear, fear seeks to chip away at our resolve. And we need to make a conscious decision to not just reject fear once it comes in, but to make a conscious decision to stand firm on our faith and that and who we have put our hope in. Our hope in that confident expectation into that confident expectation of Jesus and what his word says. You know, as these verses say, you know, which say, he who is promised is faithful. As I said, my dad never left me behind. He was always there. He always came through, just like God always comes through. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. While we're focusing in turning our attention on faith and who we have committed ourselves and our lives to, let's also think about how to encourage and build and increase in other believers to love and to stir up in others and motivate them to love and act in love that is good. One of the things that we need to do that many believers today are not doing or need to do more is, instead of focusing on the fear and worrying about what we're hearing about these days, is to get out of ourselves and focus on our church family and other believers that we know and how we can build and encourage others to love and to do things that are good. See, fear is a focus really on self. Because when we fear, it's our feelings about what we're going to see, what we're going to hear, and we're going to experience. True love is selfless. True love is what Jesus demonstrated in dying for us. Now, the other thing that it says in these verses that I just read is it says this. It says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Boy, is that not a word for today? Now, I realize that in saying this right now, to you, those of you in the room, I'm preaching to the choir, okay? But there are those that watch us on Facebook because they live too far away to be here. There are those who watch us in addition to attending another church. And there are those who have other things going on in their lives where they can't actually be here. But some don't come because of fear. The church has not recovered from COVID. COVID has dialed down in its severity, but the fear factor is still just as high, if not higher. And I think that the fear agenda has been an agenda to instill fear into our world. And it has crept into every area of life. And some have been so dominated by it that even though mandates have been lifted, and as I said, COVID has dialed down in severity, some continue to be dominated by fear, and it has shown those who push this agenda that people can be manipulated and people can be controlled. And so we as believers, we're supposed to be dominated by Christ. We're not supposed to be dominated by fear. You know, there's a song. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. We need to sing that one. I mean, we talked a lot about fear last week. And some don't come because of other feelings or attitudes that they have let get in the way that leads to them putting those other things before their worship attendance. But there's also those who, through COVID, got out of the habit of coming. And they've gotten used to the ease and comfort of watching and the comfort of their own home when they could physically be here or in a church. COVID exposed the fear in believers because the fear was already there. It was already there. COVID just revealed it. People who chose not to be here when they could be here or at their church home, you know, and are not because of comfort and ease. And that has exposed something in those individuals. The word says, not forsake the assembling. Amen. Why? Well, going back up to verse 25, you know, how can we stimulate and encourage and build and increase in others to love and to good deeds if we're not there in the assembly to do that? How can they receive our encouragement if they're not here in the assembly? We need to be together. We need relationship. We need accountability. We need community. It encourages us. It helps us to grow as we have things modeled for us in relationship. As we learn and we grow in relationship. We're built up in affirmation that comes in relationship. By the way, let me just say this. How often have you affirmed the people around you? We need affirmation. It's part of our development. And I've known people over the years that have made it a rule, I don't give compliments. That's not good. We need them. It's part of our development. We strengthen and we encourage one another as we share our testimonies, our experiences, and our knowledge that we have that we've gotten from God. And we learn from one another, but we're also protected when we're together also. And God uses us to minister to one another, both the ones receiving ministry as well as the ones that are ministering. God works through others. And those ministering learn and grow as they minister. And this cannot be done if we do not assemble. When we worship together, we just got done having a time of worship. When we worship together, it's a cumulative thing. As we raise our voices together in worship, it encourages us. It stimulates us. It helps us encounter God's presence because although God's presence is already here, we worship because He is here. Thank you. Being together helps us focus and center on Him. Worshiping together focuses us. It tunes us into Him who is here. It's not that it brings Him in. It tunes us into Him. And we are reminded as we sing of who He is and what He's done. And our songs are testimonies lifted up in unison as we sing together. It stimulates and encourages those around us and is powerful and it feeds our spirit. Worshiping together is another way that our love to the Lord is manifested, and gathering is how our love for God and others can be manifested. And it's not just our worship. It's our assembling. In our assembling, there's also prayer and the study of God's Word. And sure, these can be done, and they should be done on our own also. But they are stimulated and enriched in a gathering. One of the things that I saw when I was doing church consulting was that our state convention had a team of consultants that worked together. Now, sometimes I worked with them and sometimes I was on my own. But they're working as a team, as in like a think tank kind of a situation. It enabled them to work faster and with more depth and in greater detail, considering some things that they could not have reached individually because they brought their own experiences and their knowledge to the table and enriched their consulting. They were better together. And we are, and so are we when we're together. I heard somebody say it today. We're better together. We are. One of the great dangers of our time is isolation. It's the isolation that came with COVID. Isolated, we're more vulnerable. Isolated, we're susceptible. We're more susceptible to the enemy and to the world and to temptation. In isolation, there's no accountability. In isolation, there's limited growth. And in isolation, there was also a climate for temptation to grow. It grows in action. Fear grows in it, as well as our other thoughts and emotions. Now, periods of isolation are not bad. Okay? And sometimes we need those periods of isolation. We need those times to get away. But continual, consistent isolation is not good. We are built in God's image, and God is a relational God. Therefore, guess what? We are built for relationship. And gathering helps us walk and exist in our God, and grow in our godly design. These verses that I just read a few minutes ago in Hebrews 10 talk about, also it mentions, as we see the day drawing near. Now, that is the day of Christ's return. As that day looms closer and closer, things in the world are going to get worse and worse. I hate to rain on your parade, but that's how it's going to go. And that's why so many people feel that the time of Christ's return is getting closer and closer, because things look so bad right now. As things get worse, we are going to need the assembling together more and more for support and encouragement and strengthening, so we are not isolated and picked off in a time that is fear-based and become more and more ungodly. Verse 26 of Hebrews 10. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. This is interesting, putting this here. It says, for if we go on sinning. Now, it's interesting that this follows not forsaking the assembly. Sin breeds and grows and is more easily expressed in isolation. But to violate the encouragement of the word to assemble when we could assemble is sin. Because sin is rebellion. Rebellion says, I'm not going to do what the word says. Now, I'm not, and I'll tell you, I'm not just talking about the assembly now at this point. I'm talking about anything. Anything where we choose to go against what God's word says. Sin is a choice. You don't have to sin. The devil can't make you do anything. He'll make it tempting, but we choose to sin. You have the power of choice. If we receive the knowledge of the truth and go on deliberately sinning and deliberately rebelling, which means I hear it and I choose to disobey it, then there remains no sacrifice for sin. Now, what does that mean? Sin is rebellion, as I said. Knowing the truth and doing what we know knowing the truth and doing what we know to be wrong anyway. If we are sinning, then there is no sacrifice because we are sinning. Present tense. We're still doing it. As long as you're still doing it, there's no sacrifice because you're still doing it. The sacrifice is to cleanse. The sacrifice is to atone and pay for the wrong that I have done, past tense, not the wrong that I am continuing to do. Are you with me? Isaiah 64:6 says this, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments. All of us wither like a leaf, our iniquities like the wind take us away." Sin defiles us. But you can't be clean if you're playing in the pig pen. You have to climb out of the pig pen before you can be clean. So if you're rolling around in the mud in the pig pen and you're saying, "Cleanse me, O God, cleanse me, O God," God's saying, "Get out of the pig pen first. Then I can cleanse you." But there are people doing stuff and saying, "Cleanse me," and it's not going to work until you stop. You can't be cleansed until you stop what you're doing. Stop and then receive forgiveness and cleansing. And don't go back to those things that you shouldn't be doing anymore. Verse 27 and 28 of Hebrews 10. "But a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." Again, and we've talked about this before. This isn't talking about those times where we blow it. Because we all blow it, right? Yeah. Yeah, this side blows it. You guys all are like, "No, they don't blow it." You know? Or when we sin because we didn't know it and we didn't see it. What these verses are talking about, as well as the book of Hebrews, again, keep in mind, the book of Hebrews was written to believers. This portion of verse 27 about the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries, it's mentioned also in Job and it's mentioned in Psalms. Again, this is talking about a deliberate, intentional, knowledgeable decision that is set upon and continually repeated over and over and over again. Again, I am going to choose to sin. I'm going to do it today, tomorrow, and forever and forever and forever. That's what this is talking about. This is deliberate, intentional, volitional rebellion. So it's a constant behavior that is deliberately chosen and acted upon. And it's a behavior that is witnessed by other people. So it's a proven behavior. This is knowing what God's word says on a matter and deliberately choosing to violate it and doing this continually. Knowing that it's wrong and continuing to do it anyway. Now, why would a believer do that? Well, there's something wrong in that believer. And we talked about this back in the earlier chapters of Hebrews. One of the other issues with forsaking the assembly that our faith is not built and strengthened on, our faith and is not built and strengthened in isolation, like it's built in fellowship with other people. In isolation, others don't see our drifting into where we don't need to go. You know, if we're isolated, nobody sees what we're doing. Nobody can see that we're drifting into a bad place. In isolation, there's no accountability, there's no loving correction. We can do what we want, and no one sees it except God. God sees everything. For those to say, I'm going to do this and no one's going to see it, you don't know that God sees everything. But if we are rebelling, then we're not listening to Him anyway. But in isolation, there is not God using someone to get our attention and to speak to us about what we're doing. You know, John 10:28, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. This is what verse 27 is getting at. See, again, we always have a choice. But keep in mind that Hebrews was written to believers who walked away from Christ. Now, we cannot be taken out of God's hand. This verse that I just read says that. You can't be taken out of His hand against your will. But we can choose to jump out because we have free will. And that's one of the great risks in how we were created, because we have the choice. But love does not control. Love gives a choice. And so with love comes risk. And it says in verse 28 that those who put aside the law of Moses die without mercy. Meaning that those who rebel and walk away are not living under the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that the other believers do who have received what Jesus did on the cross and are walking in it and growing because they are obeying God's word or they're trying to. And again, as I said, we covered this back in Hebrews chapter 6. Those who have entered into a saving relationship with Christ, who have made Him Lord and Savior, have experienced the Holy Spirit, and they choose to deliberately walk away from Him and not come back to it. That is who these are talking about. And this goes all the way back. Deuteronomy 17, okay, verse 2. If there is found in your midst, in any of your towns, which the Lord your God is giving you, a man or a woman who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God by transgressing His covenant, and has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, or the sun, or the moon, or any of the heavenly hosts which I have not commanded, if it is told you and you have heard of it, then you shall inquire thoroughly. Behold, if it is true and the thing certain that this detestable thing has been done in Israel, then you shall bring out that man or that woman who has done this evil deed to your gates, that is, the man or the woman, and you shall stone them to death on the evidence of two or three witnesses. He who is to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. So I read this to make the point that this has been going on for a long time. This doesn't just go back to the time of Hebrews. This goes all the way back. It's been going on for a long time, people walking away. It may surprise us sitting here on a Sunday morning, how could someone do that? But as again, this issue goes way back. The Hebrews who came out of Egypt, they witnessed the power, they saw the word of God become true, they actually saw the manifested presence of God. And yet, they wouldn't put down their idols when they were told to worship God and God only and have no other gods before Him. And as I said, sadly, this is not new. Chapter 10 of Hebrews, verse 29. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? Can you imagine trampling underfoot the Son of God? I can't. And has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant which he has sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hand of the living God. So again, this is written to believers. And although believers will not be judged at Christ's return, that is speaking of believers who have not renounced Christ. But for those who have seen and tasted and entered into that relationship, and after experiencing that relationship, these people who have experienced this, they say, "No thanks. I'm out of here. You can have salvation back. I don't want it." These are people at first had received what Jesus did for them in his death and his resurrection, and then they throw this back in his face. These people are going to receive a punishment that is even more severe than those who have never come into a saving relationship with Christ, because they have had it and they've rejected it. Now, I don't know what that is, because it doesn't define that, but I'll tell you, I don't want to know. I don't want to know. I mean, I've said this before. Those that don't know Christ are judged because they have rejected Jesus. All those unsaved people out there in the world, they're being judged for rejecting Jesus, because rejecting him means that they have not received forgiveness of sin. That's why they're being judged. Because they've not been cleansed, they've not been forgiven, because they have rejected the one who can do that for them. That's what the unsaved world is facing. I mean, I'm going to give you a really strong word picture here, but I'm doing this deliberately, okay? Can you imagine that it's you hanging on that cross? You know how gruesome that was, right? Imagine you're hanging on that cross and you're suffering horribly and you're slowly dying, and that's required to save those that you love. And that's why you're doing it, because you love them. And if they receive your sacrifice, then they're going to be cleansed and they're going to be saved, which is what you want. You want them saved and you want them cleansed. And one of them receives it and they experience all that comes with receiving that. And you're happy, even though you're hanging there and you're dying, you're happy that they did, because that's why you're doing this, so that they will receive that. You want them saved from judgment that is coming if they don't, as well as receiving all that comes with receiving this. This also means that you will be reunited with them later, forever in heaven. And so you want that because you love them, and again, this is why you're doing this. And as they accept this and receive what you're doing, and you're happy about this, all of a sudden they stop and they turn around and they say, "You know, I don't think I want this after all. You know, thanks, but no thanks." And they throw it back in your face while you're hanging up there. And they walk away as you're hanging there, as you're dying there. And they walk away. Now, let me ask you this. How would you feel? To say the least. For those of you on Facebook, someone said heartbroken. To say the least. That would be devastating. I, I, I paint that picture so that you would get an idea of how Jesus feels. When these people walked away from him, when he put everything on the line for them, and they accept it and then they reject it. That's how he would feel. And this is how he feels when some of these Hebrews did what they did there. I know that's strong, but you know, sometimes I think we need to feel some of this stuff we talk about. It needs to be more real for us. So what these people did is worse than rejecting Christ, meaning those that never accepted him in the first place. You know, and you know, those that never accepted in the first place, those that don't really realize what they're missing because they'd never accepted the gift of salvation in God's Spirit. But these that the writer of Hebrews is talking about here have received it and they've rejected it. And again, verse 31 says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews, again, is writing to those who have fallen away so that they will come back. And the good news about this is they can come back if they choose to. And that's how good the grace of God is that you can reject him and he'll still take you back if you come back. They could come back if they choose to, but if they don't, this is what's waiting for them. Now, this is a sobering reality, but it's a biblical truth. But there is always a way. There's always a way if they will choose it. The good news for us here today is that for those of us who have received Jesus and we have made him Lord, and then we don't have to worry about all the stuff I've just talked about. Okay? This isn't talking about us. Because we've been cleansed and we are saved. And we can rejoice in what we have. But there are those out there that are heading for this. This position that I've been talking about, and those that are already there, they can come back. And you may be the agent that God uses to bring them back. Wouldn't that be a great thing? So, rest and rejoice in what you have. And remember what you have. And grow in what you have. It's your most prized thing. So cherish it. And remember that you are also God's, that he divinely uses at just the right time and at just the right place to save the lost. And he doesn't give up on anyone without a fight, because he is love. And he's fighting for everyone. And he uses us in that fight. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that... Well, first of all, God, I just thank you for what we do have in you, Lord Jesus. I thank you for how you suffered for us, you died for us. I thank you for all that we have in you. I also pray that we would just hang on to the sobering reality of what you really went through for us. I also pray that we would remember how it feels to be rejected. And I pray, Lord, that you would use us to reach those that are heading in a bad direction. And I thank you that we get to be used to do that, to turn someone around, to keep them from going over the precipice into total disaster. To be able to be used like that is a marvelous thing. It fills us with joy. It builds our faith. Get to be used by you and do some good things and help people. God, it's an awesome thing. I pray that we will never lose a hunger for saving the lost. They need Jesus. They need you. And we have you. And we are here for them to find you. I just pray for divine appointments. I pray for words that we would get in conversations, prophetic words, that you would just empower us supernaturally to do the miraculous in front of people. I just pray, Lord, that you would do all that so that those that we're talking to will be impacted and they would be saved and they would come back. But I also pray, God, that you would protect us from not becoming like them. Protect us, God. Put your arms around us. Help us, the people in here, the people watching, and the church, to stimulate others to love and encouragement, to be those people that will keep others from slipping away, because these things happen gradually. Help us to be more loving and affirming, to build one another up. Use us to grow us. And I thank you for all that you've done and all that you're doing. Come have your way and use us. And I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.